Let's go to the scriptures today, and we'll have manifestations and prayer after fellowship. And I would like to share with you today about the joy of the Lord is our strength. And go to Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, in the this man Nehemiah was a servant of the king Artaxerxes, and in Persia, the Persian Empire, they were taken captive, and he was the cupbearer, and he had it on his heart after 70 years of captivity or so. He just had it on his heart. He prayed to God. He was so mournful that his people were in captivity, that is the city that he, Jerusalem, was destroyed, and that the people were scattered all around. He had it on his heart, and God worked it out for Nehemiah, and really is God who initiates this whole thing. He puts it on Nehemiah's heart. He answers the prayers that he inspired Nehemiah to pray. And then he obviously works within this king's heart. I mean, to not only let Nehemiah go from his job of serving the king wine. I mean, and we're not talking about a real high class servant here. We're just talking about a cupbearer, right? And the king saw that he was sad and said, "What are you sad for?" And then he had the guts to tell the king. And obviously, like I said, God is the one who is orchestrating this whole thing. And then the king decides, yeah, okay, not only that, I'll let you go to do it, but I'll also give you letters to pay for all the timber that you need. I'll give you letters to deal with all of the political guys that are around the neighborhood there that hate you. I'll make sure that everything works pretty smooth for you. Now, that is an awful lot for one king who's got a cupbearer to do just because he's a nice guy. No, it's because God Almighty is intervening in the affairs of men. And whatever God wants to get done, you know what? God gets it done. And that's true today. It's true tomorrow. It has certainly been true throughout the history of mankind. In chapter 8, they build the city. Now they're about to dedicate it. And he went through a lot, Nehemiah. If you read the book, I know that the book's got a lot of people's names in it and stuff like that, but you know, you can skip over those parts as long as you understand the significance of it. But this man, he withstood political danger. He withstood religious persecution. He had a prophetess come up and prophesy against him, and he had to discern whether this was from God or not. I mean, you had an awful lot of different things that happened with him, but he gets it done. He perseveres. He fights for it. He never wavers. And God keeps rolling it. And he keeps the people on track, too, because they get off track real easy. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra and to the scribes to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh hath commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that all could hear with understanding." Hear it, not only just hear it, but hear it with understanding. upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's got to be a 4-5 hour reading and teaching. So, you know, don't complain, I do an hour. to midday before the men and women and those that could understand and hear of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. These people wanted this word. They were attentive to everything that they were hearing. They hadn't heard the word for years. Maybe the first time in their lifetime, some of them. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And besides him stood these fellows on his right hand and these other guys on his left. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, when you show great respect for the word, you stand. You know, we used to do in our meetings, I was taught that when the minister would walk in that was going to teach, you would stand, right? Well, the minister was already there. It was when he opened the book to teach, that's when all the people stood. And they bowed themselves and they worshiped God. It's just a beautiful thing. Tremendous respect. And the people stood up, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, blessed Yahweh, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. And lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. And all these gentlemen and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law and distinctly, precisely, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That is the purpose of a teacher. You know, you give the sense. You give people an understanding. Maybe they have never read. They don't know the context, whatever it is. But they were very specific. They distinctly read. And Nehemiah, verse 9, which is the Tishtarah, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, unto Yahweh your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. And he said unto them, go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions to them of whom there is nothing prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words which were declared unto them. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here they were out. They were in bondage because of their unbelief. They were in bondage because of years and years of turning their back upon God, the generation before and probably this generation too, because they didn't know much of anything about the scriptures, most of them. And when they heard it, it repented their heart and they cried. But you know what the priest said? Don't cry. This is a time to rejoice. This is a time to rejoice because you got the word. When you, I mean, the reason you have joy is because, number one, first of all, you have God's word. You have his promises. I have joy in my soul, regardless of my circumstance. See, circumstances, happiness is one thing that we have, and we mix it up with joy, you know, in our thinking. But happiness is because the circumstances around you are going well. Joy is because you have a deep, true understanding of what God has got for you. You know, I know he'll never leave me or forsake me, no matter what goes on. I know that he has given promises for eternal life, that I'm going to get a new body one day, new mind, that I'm going to be with him forever and ever, and with all those that have loved him. I mean, you can have, Jesus Christ had joy, the joy that was set before him. That's why he could endure the cross, it says in Hebrews. We'll read that one maybe a little later. But the joy of the Lord comes because you have really an understand. You have a relationship with God because you understand his word. And again, happiness, that happens to people because their circumstances are going good, you know. I want you to look at Jeremiah here, 15. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." In Nehemiah, it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength," right? Joy is from this kind of joy that we're talking about. The spiritual joy is from the Lord. It's a spiritual joy. And that spiritual joy, because you know the word, because you have heard it. I mean, I didn't need to know much. Once I understood that Jesus died for me, and I knew that God loved me, and that his love was unconditional, and that he gave his son for my life, that changed me. And that gave me joy, because all of a sudden I knew I was went from death unto life. I went from being a nobody to being a son of the Almighty God. And that joy was internal. That joy was because of conviction about the word that I had heard. And we still got it. We still got it. You know, I mean, this is many years later, but I received that then. And Jeremiah, this is around the same time, when they find the scriptures, because it was, the temple had been destroyed, and the scriptures were literally under the rubble. And they went into the house, and they looked, and they started to clean, and they found the scriptures. They found the scrolls. And it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Tremendous picture of how we ought to put the word on in our life. And a tremendous picture. You to eat it. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." See, it's a spiritual thing, and it comes by a knowledge of God. It says, "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts," the Lord of hosts. The reason, you know, once you find out, like I just said before, when you find out what the word says about you, and your relationship with him. You are called by his name. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of everything, all the armies of heaven and earth. You're called by his name. You're his kid. I just think it's awesome. Go to Psalm 16. The 16th Psalm, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. This is a quote from David, right? David quotes this, and it's also quoted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when he's talking about the resurrection. You know, from the book of Acts, you can tell because David was already dead. But this is what David said about, thou wilt show me the paths of life. We're talking about eternal life here. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. We have joy now in our relationship with the Father and with his Son. We have joy because we know the word, we know the promises, we know that intimate relationship that we have with God and all the promises that are in the scriptures. The more you understand it, the greater joy you have. And when the Lord returns and we are changed and we are forevermore with the Lord, there is going to be fullness of joy. We're not just talking about a piece of joy. Now you're going to have the whole thing, the fullness of joy, because you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever, forevermore. At thy right hand, for there are pleasures evermore. And the more you know about the hope, the more that which is coming sets yourself as an anchor. It's an anchor of your soul. And it's not only that, but it's also a motive in which we want to stay and do everything that we do for God. That hope and that promise of eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, and eventually paradise to come. You know, that's going to be, that is what keeps us anchored in. It keeps me locked in. So this joy that we're talking about, the joy of the Lord, it's spiritual. And your strength is when you walk with him, all right? It's your strength, and it's your strength because you're walking with him. Now, there's no joy when you're out of, when you're disobeying him. There's no joy at all. Sin wipes the joy away because you're breaking the relationship. You may know, yeah, I know what God says in his word, but I ain't doing it. It takes that joy away. It wipes it away. There's no strength in you as a believer. And I'll show you this. Go to Philippians. There's no strength in an individual when they're out not doing or not obeying God's word. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Now in Philippians, just to give you a little heads up here, Paul is in prison. I believe he's in his own hired house at this particular point. He's written recently, he has written the book of Ephesians and Colossians and now Philippians. He is under a sentence of death. And he talks about in Timothy, because he writes 2 Timothy also around this time. But he writes in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, I'm in danger of being eaten by the lions, but the Lord delivered me. And he talks about the fact that he is a prisoner. Now, the Philippians were probably the church that helped him the most at this particular time in his life. And the reason he could have a hired house is because they sent to him the abundant sharing in chapter 4. Their offering made it available for this man to have what he had so that, you know, he could, I mean, he wrote these books. He had paper and pen. He wasn't in a hole at the time where you just have the cage on top of your head. There's no little desk down there with the lamp and writing material. But I believe that at this particular time in the book of Acts, it says that he had his own hired house at the end, and that he was ministering to the saints. And then he was obviously killed. I mean, the sentence came down on him and he was killed. But, you know, he never talks about his imprisonment. He never talks about the hardship. And if you think about it, when we talk, when we get together, everybody wants to talk about what they're going through and how tough things are, or the news, or the wars, and all the other stuff, the cars. You know, we talk about all kinds of things, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, unless it becomes the thing we talk about. I mean, I want to talk about my family. I want to talk about things that bless me, and not so much things that don't, but I still have to be aware of some things. But you know what? Paul's in prison. He's got a death sentence hanging over his head. And all he's talking about is two things, basically, in the book of Philippians: service and joy. The joy he has and the service that we are to serve and have this joy. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me are fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ..." It's not my bonds in Rome. I am bound. I am a slave, and I am a prisoner of Christ. He's the one that's got my soul and my heart. You know, Paul's saying here. They may lock me up in this room, but I am sold out and am a bond slave to my Lord. So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for a defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. I have a rejoicing because the word is preached. Everything that I've gone through is for the furtherance of the gospel. He talks about in another place that the guards that were guarding him were getting turned on to the word, and they were coming to the Lord. I mean, can you imagine having a prisoner I mean, just think of this for a second. You show up for your shift. You're one of the guards. You show up for your shift. He's in his own hired house at the moment. And this guy is just filled with joy. He ain't complaining about the food. He ain't complaining about his circumstances. He's free. And he's an example. And he's talking to you about the word every time you show up. He's telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done, what's available, the promises of God every time you show up to work. Now, is this going? It's either going to do one of two things, just like other people. It's going to drive you crazy, or it's going to make an impression upon your soul that this guy is different, that what he has is something that I want. You know what I mean? I mean, those are really the two big reactions that I get in life with other people. But when they're a captive audience, remember the guards are in jail too. They just get paid. I always thought, nah, I don't think I want to be a prison guard. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but you got to hang out with everybody. So it was for service, and the service was joy. This is for the furtherance of the gospel, and the word is being spoken, and I am going to rejoice and rejoice some more because it's being spoken. Now, that was what his whole life was about. Nehemiah was similar. He was stuck in a job. I mean, I'm not saying, I don't know if it's a good job or bad. It was certainly a dangerous job. If you're in the presence of the king and he's got a bad day, this is not going to go well. Or if the wine is no good. You know, they're kings. They don't, you know, there's a lot of weirdness with that much power. You know, you lose perspective. But God worked it in his heart to not only give this man everything he needed, but to let him go and do the job. But the king said, hey, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? And he went back. He went back. He fulfilled his mission and he went back. He kept his word. Now the king died eventually and they forgot. And I don't know exactly the events. I can't piece it together. But the point is, God worked it out. God is with Paul. You know, Paul made a decision to go to Jerusalem when the Lord basically told him not to go. But the Lord still never left him. The Lord's still working in the situation, even though, you know, Paul did something he wasn't supposed to do. He's in jail because he, from what I understand of scripture, I may be wrong, but he's in jail because he disobeyed. He went to Jerusalem where nobody was there to believe him. And his own brethren, the Jews, turned him in, tried to kill him, and then a Roman soldier rescued him. And he pleaded his cause to Caesar, and that's how he ended up going to jail in Rome. And changed the course of his life. But God never left. Look at Philippians 4. Oh, by the way, joy is talked about in Philippians. So often, it's kind of incredible. I forgot exactly how many, but joy or rejoicing or rejoiced is probably it's got to be 10 or 15 verses. How many? 16 verses with these words in it. I mean, we're only talking about a small epistle, 4 chapters. And the other major subject is service. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. It says, I sent him, therefore, the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, and with gladness, and hold such in reputation, because of the work of Christ he hath was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you and to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God, service to God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I'm rejoicing because of what my Lord has done. We give service to God, we understand, and then we rejoice. No matter what, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The people of God, as far as Paul was concerned, the people of God were his joy and his crown. They were deeply, deeply loved. This was not just a job. This was, as far as he was concerned, a family. He is desiring for them to stay steadfast. Steadfast. There are a lot of believers that do, and then there are a good amount that don't. And again, you don't have joy in your life if you're not walking with the Lord. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I can't rejoice or have joy if I'm not walking in Christ Jesus. You know, and then he says here, I beseech Epaphras and beseech Syntychus, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I also entreat thee, the true yoke fellow, to help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. You know, I came across a teaching not that long ago on the internet that, you know, women are not supposed to teach and preach and do stuff in the church, right? Paul had these women helping him. I mean, doesn't anybody read the Bible? Don't they read the Bible? Don't they know that in the Old Testament, I mean, we got women prophets? We have the women who deliver the whole nation. I mean, come on. Let's just read scripture. Read it for what it says. Think about what it says. They labored with me in the gospel. And their names are written in the book of life. You know, I don't need to write the names of everybody in this fellowship here. Oh, you guys are all in the fellowship and I write down your names. Now, the book of life is where God keeps score. This is where God is keeping score. This is his book. This is where he is going to remember. It's just a way in which it tells us that he's not going to forget our labor of love. Like it says in Hebrews, he's not going to forget the things that we have done to serve. And there are rewards that are coming to those who have been faithful. The Their names are written in the book. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm in prison, but I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I am joying more and more and more joy. This is how, if you keep your head screwed in on the scriptures, on the promises, this is where our mind should be. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you think that Paul is doing exactly this in his circumstance? I just think it's such a tremendous example to you and I of, if you really do place yourself in his shoes, you know, he's in a better situation than he was, but he's going to be in a worse situation in the future. But this man is just thinking on the things that are good, right, just, you know, virtuous. If there's any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I will rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Again, there's thanksgiving, there's rejoicing, there's praise. Go to 1 Peter. Well, actually, go to Galatians 5 first. I said to you that joy really is a spiritual thing. I mean, when we're talking about the joy of the Lord, we're talking about a spiritual thing. There's plenty of verses that talk about joy as in just great happiness. But when you're talking about the Lord's joy, this deep spiritual one, it says here, talking about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, 5:22 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. See, when you walk by the Spirit, you have crucified the flesh, the old man nature, with all of its negatives, with its afflictions and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You got God in Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. When you walk in Christ, when you're walking according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit of God that you have within you, that's walking by the Spirit. And you can have that kind of joy. You can manifest and have that fruit in your life. It's a fruit. Because you're walking the Word, you're walking by the Spirit, you manifest this fruit, love, joy. You don't have to sit down and think up, oh, how do I love? You know, I never got a lesson on that. I got plenty of examples of people around me who love, right? But it wasn't like I had to take my first course, Love 101. Never had to do that. In fact, I watched little children just basically able to walk, manifest love. I watched them have joy. I watched them have peace and contentment. I also watch them cry. But, you know, not everything's not perfect with the little child. But my point is, when I accepted Christ as my Lord, and I started to read the word and hear what was in it, and I could see how Jesus walked in love, I wanted to do the same thing. I wanted to walk like he walked. I wanted to treat people like he treated them. I wanted them to see the things of God the way he wanted them to see it. He was my example. He's my Lord. I wanted to walk in his steps. Now, did I know everything? Obviously not. You first start out. I'd never read the Bible before. But as it doesn't, it you don't have to take a master course to do it. And there's nothing in Philippians. There's no minutiae of doctrine. Be like-minded, serve like Christ, have joy and rejoicing. Give, love. Here, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're doing the Spirit, you'll manifest. It's a fruit. It's an evidence that you're walking by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and the rest. Like I said, you don't even have to, if it's just evident. You and I have Christ in us. We got his counsel. It says he'll bring things back to our remembrance, whatsoever he said. So we have a relationship. See, that's that relationship. It's joy again. It's because I got him and he's got me. That's why we manifest that joy. Verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's not go down that path. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. First Peter now. First Peter. Chapter 1. See, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us in this to a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You and I got an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be received at the last time. Therein you greatly rejoice. See, this is what we rejoice in. We got the promise, we got inheritance, we have everything in front of us. We are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Right now in life, you can go through an awful lot of hard times, but you still got joy. You still got this inside of you. Through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth though it were tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I've never seen my Lord face to face. I believe in him, and I rejoice in him, and I rejoice in the knowledge that I have of him. I have a relationship with him. He lives within me. He lives within you. And we rejoice. And if we got to go through troubles like he went through troubles, then so be it. It is the tempting. It is count it all joy, Peter says here. James says this too. In the epistle of James, it says that too. Count it all joy because of the rewards that come. Those of us who suffer, I mean, just like Paul was in prison. I mean, this guy is going, I mean, do you know anybody better suited for the rewards that God has got than the Apostle Paul, who's beaten, you know, thrown in jail time after time? I mean, he was not pretty. He could not have been a handsome guy after they got done with him. You know, that's pretty amazing to think about. Because, you know, on TV, whatever you put on TV or in a picture, they're all pretty people, right? You know, makeup. You know. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, actually, in Galatians, it says that you received me even though I look so terrible. We're going to be with him when he appears. We're going to be with him when our Lord comes. We are going to meet him in the clouds. And it says we're going to be forevermore with the Lord. That is going to be the fulfillment of the beginning of eternal joy in those promises. We have this because we got a knowledge of the word. Say, I got this joy because I know that Jesus Christ died for me, that God has given me a living hope. I know that I have an inheritance that's uncorruptible, can't be changed, can't be taken away. And I'm kept by the power of Almighty God every day of my life. I'm kept by him. He's with me. That is an awesome thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, God has never promised us that we won't have trouble. There's no place in Scripture. In fact, you've been told time and time and time and time and time again that you're going to suffer. That this life is not fair. It never will be. It's never going to be just. It's never going to be. You have moments of happiness, tremendous times of boredom, and also terrible times of suffering in a person's life. I mean, some people more suffering, some people less, but the point is, that's why we were sent a savior. That's why we were sent the Savior to deliver us from death, sickness, disease, evil, everything else. It's all going to be dealt with it at the end. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all these believers, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." You know, that's where I want to end today, but just remember that joy is spiritual, and it's your strength. As long as you are walking according to God's word, you got none. You know, you just don't have any. You don't have peace. You don't have much of anything unless you're walking according to the word and according to the spirit. But if you put off the old man, you put on the new, it's a fruit in your life. It's a manifest fruit in your life. And that service with joy. In Philippians, as you read the book of Philippians, just think about it this way. Paul's teaching them service with joy. Because you can serve and be miserable. You can not keep your head where it belongs and go through the motions of serving. I mean, you could do that with the manifestations, right? You can speak in tongues, but not do it because you love God. And therefore, you're a noise. You can prophesy. Now, the prophesying will be beneficial for those that hear it. But you can do it for the wrong motive. You can do, I want everybody to see how spiritual I am. I'll do it real long so that they really think I'm spiritual. Or I'll use the vocabulary. You know, whatever. See, the spirit is subject to the one speaking. Not the other way around. So if I am just delivering the message that God wants to give to his people because I love God, then my motive is pure. But if I'm doing it for another reason, you know, then my motive is not pure. If I'm teaching you the word of God and I'm doing it because I want you to think really good of me, you wouldn't know, but it's the same Bible. Maybe I'm doing it for the money, but you wouldn't know, but it's the same Bible. God knows the motive. He sees the heart. He's the one that judges. The rest of us, we get fooled. We get fooled at times with each other. We get fooled by people selling us stuff. You know, a guy knocked on the door the other day, want to sell me solar panels. I told him, I didn't want to talk to him. But you could get fooled, you know, with some guy, salesman, door to door. Hey, don't you want to buy a Fuller brush? And he can talk you into it. Sometimes I get talked into stuff, especially if they're kids. I'll buy stuff from kids with very little resistance just because they're kids. They're hustling. God is not fooled. His people are to be locked solid on him. He judges the motive. Service with joy is what Paul did in Philippians. He, no matter what was going on, he wasn't talking about his stuff. He wasn't talking about how terrible things were, how he was in jail. He was talking about this is all for the outreach of God's word. I'm just grateful. I rejoice that they are speaking the word and doing the word, and that the word is being taught. And I rejoice in you guys that are helping, and I am just thankful for everything. Just live this way. What a wonderful message. So that's what I wanted to share with you all this morning.